Doesn't it feel good to sing about the grace of God? I hope it feels good because God's grace is just as amazing as we sing and say that it is. Good morning, family. Good to see all you here today. And I am thrilled. I hope you are as well to sing about the grace of God. I have a feeling I was thinking about Wesley's comments a while ago about the boxes in heaven. I have a feeling that these detergent containers are not going to be in those boxes because we're using them very well. So keep bringing the detergent. All right. I just noticed for the first time that although our clock is not on the wall anymore, that someone put a clock down here so I can watch the clock and not have to look at my cell phone. So I'm going to put my cell phone away. Okay. I am advancing the slide and nothing is happening. Just letting the sound guys know that back there. Maybe I got a dead battery here. So if we can go to the next slide, if it's ready. All right, take your Bibles while we're fixing our technical difficulties. Turn to John chapter 8. You can follow along in your bulletin if you would like to as well. I would encourage you to. There's an outline in the bulletin. We're going to be in John chapter 8, the story that was just read in our scripture reading. Oh, there we go. That's the face I wanted to see. Maybe that's not the face you wanted to see. You know, all of us, no doubt, at one time or another, we have been to the birthday party of a toddler. We've seen the little one in the high chair, covered in birthday cake from head to toe. Birthday cake is smeared on the baby's face, and it is probably in other places. We hope that some of the birthday cake gets in the mouth. You know, we pay good money for that cake. I love the scene of the little guy who's told by his mother not to eat the cake that she just made. And so she enters the room, however, seeing the cake on his cheeks, and she says to the toddler, she says, "Did you eat that cake?" And with all the innocence and sincerity that a little baby can muster up, he says, "No, Mommy, but I'll bet it tastes good." Oh, yes, we've grown up. Time has gone by. Some of us are no longer toddlers anymore. And eating cake is no longer a messy affair for us. And yet, as sinners, we do find that we still get cake on our faces. We're still getting caught in the act of doing things that God does not want us to do. And it may not be adultery, as in the case of this woman caught in adultery, but we still should be able to identify with this woman and even with this toddler on the screen behind me. I want us to take a closer look at this familiar story in John chapter 8 this morning. And I want us to see the rich lessons that I believe it teaches. The lead players in this drama, in my estimation, represent two extremes. You have the overzealous religious leaders who are determined to uphold the law. And in contrast, you have a caught off guard, sinful woman who is in need of God's grace. And between them stands Jesus. And you can really, in the story, picture Jesus in the middle, holding out his hands on one side and then on the other, and trying to bring these two together. In between Jesus stands, and he extends both hands in each direction, offering something that has to do with the law in regards to the religious leaders, and a lot to do with the grace that this woman is in need of. Now, the scene was the busy courtyard of the temple. You see that in these opening verses here, in verses 1 and 2. The city had begun to stir one morning as Jesus descended from the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered around him as Jesus began to teach. And he was soon interrupted, however, by another crowd that had come. I don't know how many of them, maybe a few, maybe more than a few, who had approached Jesus in the temple court. It was, you might say, a mob. We'll call it an angry mob. They were angry, more, not so much at this woman, but more angry at Jesus. And they marched in with a confident fierceness in their eyes, burning with religious fervor, and they were after their pound of flesh. Now, it would appear to be that it was this woman, but really, they were after Jesus. And in their clutches, they had a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They brought her before Jesus to see what Jesus would do. And in fact, we learn from the text that they were actually testing Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were testing Him. Clearly, though, there are differences between this woman and these men and, of course, our third main character, Jesus. I want us now to look at verses 3 and 4, and we'll talk about this mistress. The mistress was caught in the act of adultery. It was a very unlikely scene as to where they were, and this woman was basically an unknown sinner. I want us to consider her for a minute. We really, as you look at the text, we don't have much to go on with regard to who she was. But there's something significant that I don't want you to miss. Let's talk about what kind of woman she was. Was she a young woman who was caught in a passionate act with someone else's husband? Was she maybe a woman who was a prostitute? Was she a vulnerable housewife? I mean, what kind of woman she was, we don't know. The text does not tell us. But what we do know is that she was a woman with cake on her face. She was caught in the act of adultery. And what I want to share with you today is that this is a universal problem for all of us. It's easy for us to isolate this, look at the woman, focus on her. That's what these Pharisees were doing. But if we step back and we take a larger panoramic view of this, we all should see ourselves standing before Jesus, caught with our hand, as it were, in the cookie jar, caught in the very act of sin. The truth is that we're all in the same boat as this woman. Every single one of us, whether we're a preacher or an elder or a deacon, whatever our station in life is, we are all sinners. We're no different than this woman. We're all sinners standing before the judge. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Solomon, the wise man, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, he says, "There's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." That's all of us. We're all with this woman. Our smallest sins are just as bad as the act of adultery. Did you know that? The Bible says that. I'm not making it up. I'm not just trying to bring us all down to the same level as her. But the truth is, we're all sinners. And the Bible says that my act of gossip, my act of some small sin that I might engage of is just as bad as adultery. For the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, if you stumble in one point, you've broken the whole law. That puts us equal with this woman. If we stumble in one point, we've broken all the laws, adultery, murder, whatever it is, all those laws that you can think of, we put distance between ourselves and God because of our sins. And so we're in need of grace. Just as much as this woman was in need of grace, we're in need of grace, and we don't even deserve it at all. Which makes it all the more amazing, that amazing grace that we don't deserve. We're all sinners, and we are just as bad as this woman caught in the act of adultery. I want us to move on to our second character now. We've talked about the mistress. Now I want to talk about the men who were condemning this woman. The woman was caught, the men were condemning. And you'll notice here in these verses, in verses 5 and 6 it says, they say to Jesus, in the law, let me see, did I skip a, no, that's what I want to do. In the law, he said, they said, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Boy, these guys knew the law pretty good when it applied to somebody else, right? In the law, we're told to stone this woman. They say to Jesus, now, what do you say? And it says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. That's what they were up to. These men saw Jesus as a threat to the religious establishment, and they wanted to shut him down. And they're using this woman to do that. They're really after Jesus. I want you to look at some other verses prior to John chapter 8, and you'll notice this is the flow all the way along. It says back in chapter 6, verse 41, it says, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? And they go on and it says, how can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Well, this is someone who is making himself equal with God. He is saying, I am God, now I've come down, I'm the bread, I'm the source of life, I'm what you need. And they didn't like that at all. Continuing in chapter 7, John chapter 7. This is before the story of the woman caught in adultery. In John chapter 7 and verse 1, after this it says, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to what? They wanted to kill him. You see, they weren't playing games. They didn't like Jesus. They wanted to shut him down, but not just get him to stop talking. They wanted him dead. And it goes on in John chapter 7 down to verse 11. It says, now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? They're wanting to find him, right? It says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Jesus. Some said, he's a good man. And others replied, no, he deceives the people. Well, one extreme with the other, right? There's basically, the common people were saying, he's done nothing wrong. Man, he's out here feeding 5,000, 4,000. He's out calming storms. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. Nothing wrong with him. It's the religious elite that are saying, no, no, he's just deceiving the people. Because why? He's taking away their power, taking away their authority. They don't like that. They're after him. Continue in John chapter 7 down to verse 25. It says, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? And here he is speaking publicly, in other words, freely, right? And they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that this is the Christ? Now the common people are thinking, oh, finally the religious elite are getting on the same page. Maybe they do have, or, you know, whether they want to admit it or not, they're seeing that he is the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ that's been promised in the Old Testament. That's their conclusion. Going on down to chapter 7, look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. It says they sent temple guards to arrest him. It says the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I'll tell you what, that no one laid a hand on him, that right there is the providence of God. Because his time hadn't come yet for the cross. No one's laying a hand on him because the Father's hand is on him, you see? And so they're after him. Some, the religious elite, they don't like him at all. They want him stopped. They want him shut down. So that's how they saw Jesus. He was a threat. Now, how did they see this woman? Well, they saw this woman as a pawn to be used so that they could get to Jesus. That's really what they were after. They were after Jesus. She was just a pawn that they could use. Whatever verdict Jesus rendered would make him unpopular when they're asking the question, what should we do with this woman? If Jesus said, well, you know what? Go ahead. Let's stone her. Let's kill her. Let's get this done right now. Guess what? She'd make the common people, or That would make the common people upset with Jesus. They would see, oh, he's just too strict. He's just like the Pharisees. And then if he went the other way, you see, and he went ahead and let her go, then the religious elite would be upset with him. See, you're too much grace. Too much law, too much grace. One extreme or the other. So I want to see how Jesus presents a very delicate balance when he gives his answer. But anyway, they saw Jesus as some, or this woman as someone that was a pawn in this whole thing. But worse than their view of this woman was actually the Pharisees' view of sin. How did they see sin? They saw sin as something simply to be punished, rather than something that needed to be defeated. Something that needed to be overcome. Something that needed to be forgiven. See, that's the way God sees sin. These religious leaders said, no, let's just use it as a hammer. Sin is something we've got to punish the offense. That's really how they saw sin. You see, the woman, she had cake all over her face. But they didn't consider the fact that cake washes off. Cake is something that can be cleaned up. Grace is available in all of this. This woman needed to be cleaned up, not stoned to death. She needed to be cleaned up instead. In fact, these men themselves were also in need of the same grace that they were not willing to give this woman because they were using her against Jesus as a pawn. But with sin all around us, we ourselves need to continually keep this perspective of grace ever before us. You know, it's easy for us, like these religious leaders, to see sin and say, let's go ahead and make sure those people get punished for this. But now, oh, and it's my sin. God, please give me your grace, you know. It all changes when it's our sin, isn't it? And so we need to understand the grace of God. Well, let's go and consider now the reaction of Jesus. We've looked at the mistress. We've talked about the men. Let's talk about the master, Jesus. There are at least three things that Jesus does that I see of here in this story. Number one, Jesus diverts attention away from the woman. We'll see that in just a minute. Secondly, Jesus didn't fight back and go into a toe-to-toe argument about the law and other things with these women, with these men. And thirdly, Jesus dealt with sin. So he diverted attention from the woman. He didn't argue with them and fight with them, didn't fight back. And then number three, he dealt with sin. Let's look at each of these now in the text. It says in verse 6, the second part of verse 6, it says, now, when they asked the question about what do we do, picture this now. They're asking, what do we do about this woman? Shall we stone her? Didn't say a word. Just bent down and he started to write something in the ground with his finger. And they kept on questioning him. Well, you know, we got to do something, Jesus. They kept questioning. It doesn't tell us all of what they were saying, but it says they kept questioning him. And what did he do? It says he straightened up. And then, I can just picture with a smirk on his face, he says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus diverted attention away from this woman. She was on cruel display before these Pharisees. But Jesus didn't keep her on display. Instead, he does this unusual thing. What is this? This Messiah just gets on his knees and starts writing something on the ground? What do you think they're looking at? Are they looking at that woman anymore? No, let's see what he's writing in the ground there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the ground. But it's interesting that at one point, finally, after he writes on the ground a second time, it says the oldest ones left first, and then they all began to run away. Instead of throwing a stone, they all saw what he wrote in the ground, and they ran away. Now, some scholars have said he was probably writing Maybe the Ten Commandments, writing the law, maybe writing their personal sins. And think about it, if he was writing their personal sins right there in the dirt, and guess who's going to leave first? The oldest ones, the one that got more sins, right? The older folks? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't matter. But the main thing is, Jesus is diverting attention away from the woman. Jesus didn't keep her on display. He didn't ask any questions to her about what happened or how they caught and they, you know, where's the man that got caught, right? Ladies, right? Amen. They didn't ask about the man. Amen, ladies. Jesus didn't ask anything. He's just writing on the ground, diverting attention away from the woman. The eyes are now off of the lady, and now they're not looking at her anymore. Second thing is, Jesus didn't fight back. You see that in the text there? Bent down, started to write, it says, on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning. He just straightened up and said, you know, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Now, Jesus could have gone toe-to-toe in a theological debate with them about the law and about this particular law, about somebody caught in adultery. He could have said, you know, where's the man? Didn't do that. He could have argued about the law, you know. He could have said, well, okay, you're so quick to stone her. How about that law that says if you even curse at your mom, take them out and stone them? How about that law? Oh, yeah, you're not focused on that law, only the law that applies to this woman right now, right? How about the time you cursed your parents? Did they take you out and stone you? That's what the law says. Jesus didn't get into any of that kind of discussion at all. He could have pointed out that the death sentence for adultery, in fact, hadn't been enforced for centuries at this point. But Jesus didn't fight back. Instead, he used a more challenging and creative tactic. He encouraged them to go ahead and stone her. If you have no sin yourself. You see how he upheld the law and he offered grace at the same time. This is the master. Jesus is not playing games here. He's talking about sin and grace. My friends, that's no game. Jesus was serious about this situation. He dealt with sin and he also offered grace with regard to this woman. He was actually gracious towards these men and their sins. You know, he could have said, hey, no, you're not running away. I'm going to start throwing stones at you for all the bad things that you did. Oh, no, he didn't do that. He let them get away. Let them run away like the scaredy cats that they were because of their own sins, right? He didn't look at them and he didn't even look at them after he said, he who is without sin. He just kept writing in the ground. He looked at the ground, kept writing, and he let them run away. And in dealing with the men and the woman, Jesus upheld the law and he upheld grace. This is the master, amen? He knows what he's doing. John chapter 8, look at verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? I can see a big smile on his face. Where'd they go? Where are they? He says to her. And he says, has no one condemned you? She says, no one, sir. No one, sir. Then he says, neither do I condemn you. He says, go. I like the old King James, you know. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You see, there was cake on everyone's face. Amen. And Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to clean up the cake. To clean up the sin in our lives. That's why he came. Now, we don't know what happened to this woman after this. We don't know whether she went back to sinning or cleaned up her act. We don't know any of those things. So many people today, in fact, encounter God's grace just like this, and they go away unchanged and unthankful. Do you know how many we bring to Christ? We share the gospel with them. They're baptized. They're following. And a couple weeks later, they're back with cake on their face again. Happens time and time again. Many people never see the cake on their face, or maybe they deny that it's there. But it's there, my friends. And the good news is that Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to clean us up. He came to cleanse our sins, every single one of them, though He has the right to
to pick up that stone and throw it at us, and yet He offers grace. Instead, He says, go and sin no more. And as sinners, we can come to Jesus as we sing in the song, just as I am. And if we'll confess that Jesus is God's Son, and if we'll repent of our sins, and if we'll be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, He will clean up the cake. He will make us new. He'll wash the cake off. And yes, let me tell you something. Jesus does take you as you are, but He's too loving to leave you as you are. And He will make you new again. And so we want to extend an invitation this morning. Won't you come to Jesus today? Won't you come and receive His cleansing power, His ability to take away your sins and set you right with God? We're inviting you to come right now as we stand to sing.